So today we're going to be in Acts, and it's going to be chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and that's on page 978, if you guys are using a pew Bible or a chair Bible, whatever we're going to call those, right? So it's cool because we have a lot of guests here today, and thank you guys for being here. And what I would like to tell you guys is that God laid this passage on my heart before the convention, and I felt very strongly to not bring up notes, okay? And that's even more scary when there's visitors, right? Because we have no clue where this is going to go. And faithfulness is not based off of what God promises to give us. Faithfulness is just answering the call that God lays before us. And so there is two lessons to be learned from this. One is that there is no guarantee that this will go well at all. There's no guarantee, right? And then the second thing is that this is a volunteer position currently, which means I'm not paid, and you get what you pay for. So there we go. Right? There we go. Okay, so here we go. So I'm going to, and I may sit down at one point. We'll see how this goes. But I'm going to read this passage for you guys, and then we're going to go from there. So this is the pericope, or the title across the chapter is called The Church in Antioch. And it says, "Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." And now, this passage stood out to me because of where we are as a church. Like, we're in a growing phase, a transitioning phase. And where should we go in order to find out that type of information? And if we go to God's Word in Acts, this is where the church is starting to form. And if we look at the very end of this passage where it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, this allows us to know we're probably pretty close to the beginning at this point. And so this is the place where we want to go with our questions to the text. What is a church? Maybe what does a church provide for us? What should we expect? And God may or may not answer those questions, but we always want to have our questions and bring them to the text and allow God to reveal to us what he has in store. Now, for the first verse in this, it says, "Now those who had been scattered as a result of persecution that started because of Stephen." Now this, you may or may not know, but let's do like a small, small history lesson. And this is actually found in Acts 7. And what happens with Stephen is he is the first martyr of the church. And he is a man described as being full of the Holy Spirit. And now we're not going to go through this whole speech or sermon, but it's relatively long. But what Stephen does is he starts proclaiming the gospel to a large group of people. And he starts with the promise that God had made. He brings the promise from Abraham, and he traces this promise through the lineage that God had spoken. And as we trace this promise, we see that it goes from Abraham, and then it goes to Moses, it then goes to Jacob, and eventually it even goes to David. And at that point, it finally goes to Jesus being the fulfillment of this promise. And Stephen's, in verse 51 from Acts 7, Stephen says, in front of a large group of people, he says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. You do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Now, what's crazy about this is we all like to hear about God's promises. We like to hear about his mercy and where he's going to take us. But when we get to that part of the gospel, it becomes the most hardest part for us, because at that part, we have to own up to our own faults. We have to know that we are not perfect, and this requires humility. And Stephen is trying to describe this to the people who are listening, yet they don't want to listen. They try to justify themselves, and they are so upset with Stephen at this point that they don't even want to justify themselves with their words, but they do it with their actions, and they do this by silencing him, and they end up murdering him. And now, it's easy for us to be able to point at this and say, man, you guys are messed up. But see, the problem with the gospel is that if we don't understand God's justice, then we can really never appreciate his mercy, because his justice is perfect and he is going to set all things right. And we know that within our own hearts, because when we are wronged, we feel that. This last week, I had people that upset me and they wronged me, and I felt that they were stealing from me. And in my heart and to my wife, out of my mouth, I proclaimed, those people are jacked up. I know that they should get what is coming to them. However, it has to be the standard by which I am judging has to be the standard that I am judged against. And so if these people deserve the wrath of God for breaking his law, which the Bible says, that means by my own admission, I must also be under the wrath of God. And so we need to understand that the justice is not just for those that have harmed us, but that we are guilty of harming everybody else. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and it was a very difficult conversation because this lady was wronged very badly from people at work. However, even though we are wrong, that does not absolve us from the guilt that we have from other people. We have still wronged people, and we are not saved by our own righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is considered filthy works before God. And now that doesn't mean things like the pool party are awful. Those are great events to be participating in and to share in and to love the community with. However, if we go to the pool party and stand before God and say, look what I did yesterday, that's not enough to save me from the wrath of God that I am underneath. And so when we see these things like this from the other people, we have to realize that people as a whole have not changed very much over the years. We still want to justify ourselves. We still don't want to be in the wrong. But the secret to the gospel is just being able to admit it, to know that we were wrong, that we have harmed other people. And when we do that, when we confess with our mouths, then we can receive the mercy of God. And now, when we look at this verse still, we see that there is persecution started from sharing the gospel by Stephen. And what's interesting about this is we may look at, why is Stephen killed? Isn't Stephen doing the very thing that God wants him to do? Aren't we called to proclaim the gospel? And yet what ends up happening to Stephen is he's martyred for it. And so this takes us to a very difficult concept, but it's also our first point in our sermon, and that is that God is sovereign over all things. And I think there's just room for God's sovereignty, but you guys can put it as however you want, but we have to know that God is sovereign because God allowed this to happen. And at the time, it probably was a very horrible thing to understand. Somebody died for sharing a message that God called them to do. And as Stephen proclaimed in his own sermon, that many prophets before this has also been killed for sharing God's message. Bad things happen to people for doing the thing that God called them to do. So does that mean that they were not good, or they were not doing the things that they were called to do, or why was God not protecting them? That would only make sense to us. But see, God has a bigger plan than our own comfort and our own versions of success. See, when we continue reading, we see that now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution because of Stephen. So this persecution, which seemed bad at the moment, actually sends the people to go out. They are no longer allowed to stay in one location, but God starts spreading his people, spreading this message through the very thing that men chose to try to squash it. And we see that they went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And now Phoenicia and Cyprus we're not going to discuss today, But that shows us again that the persecution went to not just one area, but the people were actively trying to squash this message, and God was allowing, using this thing that was evil of man to accomplish his mission. And so, again, because our pericope is the Church of Antioch, that is going to be our focus for today. Now, Antioch, if you Google the city or learn about it from whatever study Bible you have, is a very active city. I think it was smaller than Rome and one other giant city called Alexandria, something like that. I don't know. It's not very important. The point is that Antioch had a population of 500,000 people or more. Now, that's a very large city, and with a very large city comes cool things. They had aqueducts, they had baths, they had Olympic-type games that were hosted within the city. And what's interesting about Antioch is it's very much like our city. We have people that come from all areas of the country to view things at the Cardinal Stadium. We have people that are come here to view the cool things that man, you know, like there's a, on the 101, there's some new roller coaster being built. Like people are coming to the city to experience the cool things that we have. And so God ends up sending his people to this very city where people are already going. People that don't know about the gospel are coming for other attractions, and yet at the very same time being able to hear the gospel because God is sending his people to them, and this is all unbeknownst to the church at the time. And so as we continue seeing, we see that those who were being persecuted were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. And this is important because God's message was always promised to his people. As we saw earlier through Stephen's sermon, it went to Abraham, to Moses, through Jacob, to the Israelites. And this is God's message because he said, these are my chosen people, and these are my people that I'm going to save. And so that brings us to an interesting point because God's sovereignty is to his people. But if we think about this again, like really, two-thirds of our Bible is Old Testament, and that's all based off of, you know, the Jewish culture. And so when they're speaking to the Jews, these are the easiest people to speak to. They already know about God. They already know about Yahweh. They know about the sacrifices from the temple. They know these things. And so what ends up happening is God is calling them to speak to the easiest people it would be to because it requires the least amount of effort. You're not starting from a blank slate. You're starting from the people that already know who he is. They're looking for the fulfillment of this promise, and God sends these Christians to those people to start preaching that Christ is the fulfillment of this message. And so what does that mean for us? Because I don't know a lot of Jewish people, right? Jewish people may be, there's nothing wrong, you know, with, like, hold on, let me back up for a minute, right? For Jewish people, for us, it's like, if we look at this for the people that already know what's going on, it points us to evangelizing to the people that are easiest to evangelize in our lives. That's what we can take away from this. Why are we going to start hardest? Now, God can do whatever he wants to do, but for us, the point would be like, let's start with the easiest people it is to evangelize with. And who would that be in your life? God has sovereignly placed you around other people, in the community and within your own home, to be able to speak the gospel message to those people, to share it, to enjoy, to experience this message anew for yourself and sharing it with somebody else. And now this can be something as simple as a family member. Maybe it's something as a friend. Maybe it's something as your children. But these are opportunities for us to be able to articulate the gospel, to see how well we actually know what we're talking about, but to learn. I mean, like Maisie and Donnie and Charlie and Jeffrey and even Jackson, like they teach me things all the time, right? Like I'm the guy on the stage right now and I'm getting taught by the people that are in my life. Like the humility that is required on our behalf is that God can use whoever he wants to use to speak truth into our lives. And so if we come with an attitude of we are too good for this or I am above this, you know, this type of learning, we're only hurting ourselves along with hurting the people around us. God has sovereignly chose to use every event in our life to know him and to make him known to others. And that's from the conference, boys. So, like, I mean, that was like a wonderful lesson, but it's like the kids to be able to articulate the gospel, to help them see it, and to, as they're learning the lessons, be able to apply it to ourselves. That's a great thing to experience and to know and to share in. And that's something that we should embrace. And so not only this, so the God, or you know, they were, the people being persecuted were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But, there's always a but, right? As we continue in verse 20, but there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. And they're proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. So how do we get to this part where they are starting to speak the gospel to other people? How did these guys know that when they came here, they're going to start speaking to the Gentiles? How are they going to know that, hey, it's time for God to start including these other people? Well, what would you think would cause you to start speaking to people? If we look at the pool party last night, the people that were there were excited. The people who were there had lives that were changed. The people that were there believed in something, and that led to action. Even if they were uncomfortable, they went to go do something, went to talk to people with no goal, right? The whole point was just like, we're going to share. We're going to enjoy this process, and whatever comes from it, God's going to do that. And that was a great thing to experience. And you can only imagine that these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene had to be in the same boat. Their lives were changed. They were excited. They felt, you know, relief. They felt freedom from guilt. They were empowered by the Spirit. Some prompting within them led them to go ahead and speak to somebody else. People that were not even supposed to be called to. People that were different from them, right? People that were different from them. And so how do we know that this thing is going to be received well, though? Because there was many conversations I had yesterday where people didn't want to talk to me. They're like, hey, what's up? Psh, get out of here, right? And that's fine. I don't have to force my way into those conversations. But, by having multiple conversations, there were people that responded. Some responded a little bit more. Some people wanted to talk for a minute. But then there were some people that wanted to talk a lot. And the only way we can know that is by exploring these opportunities. But not only that, by paying attention to how these people are responding as well. We respond like, how would you know if somebody is buying into what you're saying? Maybe they ask questions. Maybe you see their body language. Maybe they're smiling. Maybe you can see their thinking. These are all opportunities to know that, hey, God might be doing something. Maybe this is the Spirit's prompting within me to poke a little bit, right? And we just have to follow that. But for whatever reason, these guys knew that they were all supposed to go to the Greeks and start talking about them. And there was a response. And when we continue going on, it says, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. This was the message that they were proclaiming. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. And so when we get to something like this, a lot of times when we're reading our Bibles, we kind of blow over this. We just say, okay, they're proclaiming the good news. Yeah, let's get to the important part. That is the important part. Like, this is the important part. When we see that they're proclaiming the gospel, that should stop and cause us reflection. We should be able to think and see, what does that mean for us? You know, are we aware of the gospel? Are we sure of it? Can we articulate it? Like, what does that look like for us? What does proclaiming the gospel look like? I mean, we should be very aware of what the gospel is because our whole faith is contingent upon it. And so something cool happens, though, as God is proclaiming the gospel, and we saw his sovereignty continuing from going from the Jews, or from Stephen to the Jews to the Greeks, and that he's doing this through the proclaiming the good news. We see that the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And so by proclaiming the gospel, people believed. They turned. They repented. They accepted. They admitted. You know what? Because when we're proclaiming the gospel, we can't do it with a heavy fist. We have to be able to say, you know what? We're sinners too, and we need this just as much as you do. And by proclaiming the gospel, other people will buy into that, not because we're perfect people, not because we have it all figured out. It's by the very fact that we don't have it figured out, by the very fact that we need Jesus to show us what to do. We need this word because nobody in here knows what to do. We don't. We're like utterly screwed unless God helps us every single day. I mean, and that is the truth. If we think we can hang our hats on anything else, we are wrong. I mean, like, I could talk to you about my leg. I could talk to you about my business. I could talk to you about my family. And you guys have all of your own stories as well. There is things that you thought yesterday that won't be true today. There are things that you thought were guaranteed tomorrow that won't be. And if we hold our hats on any of those things, they are fleeting. The only thing that's guaranteed is Christ's love for us and is his mercy. And that comes through turning to him, through repentance. And when that happens, we see that the Lord blesses them, right? The Lord added people to their number. And something that is interesting about this is that we're moving from sovereignty to grace, right? Sovereignty to grace. And I don't know if I told you that, but that would be your second point, is that God's grace is upon his church because there's no reason that he had to do that. There is no reason that God had to add numbers to this church, but he did. And so that makes us think, to where are we at? Are we happy here with who's in the building? Or are we only going to be happy if there's 200 people in the building? Because I'll tell you, there's a story about money that I read in an article when the lottery was really big. And that was that if you are happy now, the money will help. But if you're not happy now, the money is going to do absolutely nothing for you, right? So if we're happy now with however many people are in this building, then more people only add to the joy. But if we're sitting here waiting for some day where till every single seat is filled, when every seat is filled, we're going to put our hat on something different. We're going to be looking for another goal to reach. And that goal is going to be empty. It's always going to be moving. So the goal for us is to understand this, and this only comes by God's grace, by understanding that only he can open our eyes to this, to know that only he can provide for us, to know that it's up to him and him alone to provide the mercy we need to be saved and walk hand in hand with him. It's to know that in his word alone, that is where we find refuge and strength. That is where we find guidance. And so, if we move to verse 22, continuing on that theme of God's grace, right? It says, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. Somehow, some way, this news reached the church in Jerusalem, right? Did God have to tell the church in Jerusalem this was happening? No, he did not. How did this news get to Jerusalem? It's not a short walk, right? Maybe one group, maybe it was Jews, maybe it was Gentiles, maybe it was a whole lot of people, male, female, slave, free, nobody knows. But the point is that God allowed it to be known that he was doing something in this church, and he shared that news with another church. You know, that's kind of cool. That's really cool, in fact. And it was so cool that that church decided to send out Barnabas, who is a mature Christian, to travel as far as Antioch. They needed to put eyes on this because this story, whatever is happening in this church in Antioch, is so amazing that they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We got to send somebody to verify what's actually happening. Is the gospel working like this? Are people really coming to know Christ like this? People outside of who we thought are actually being included in God's church? Barnabas, psh, go check it out. They put money into this. They had to fund him to get over there. And so as he's traveling, we see something that's cool. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. The grace of God is visible to us. It's visible. You can see it. It's tangible. So what does that mean to you? If you think that, like when you're thinking of the grace of God, what do you imagine in that situation? Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's the removal of guilt. Maybe it's joy, happiness. Maybe it's contentment, right? Maybe it's unity within a body. But either way, Barnabas is able to see this, and he's encouraged by what he saw. He saw God moving, and he knew what he was looking at. Because even though it's not listed for us as to what he saw, he saw the grace of God. And what we can know for sure is that this is the gospel in action. That means the same thing that they are proclaiming is now being lived out among these groups of people. These groups of people that have nothing to do with each other. It's not like they're just cool that they've always grown up with each other. They're Jew and Greek. They come from different sides of the tracks. And yet at the same time, this message alone is uniting them. And we've seen that in this church. We've seen it here because we have people of different races. We have people of different ages, both genders, kids, adults. Everybody's hanging out together and they're all living for this, for the gospel. We don't have a lot of things in common, per se, but we have the biggest thing in common, the most important thing in common, and that is that Christ is our Savior. And that alone can unify this diverse group of people. Right? And when he saw this, right, when Barnabas saw the grace of God, you know what happened to him? He was glad. He was happy. And so that makes us wonder, when we see the grace of God in somebody else's life, how do we perceive that? How do we respond to that? Are we happy for them? Do we encourage them as well? Or is it something like maybe cynical? Maybe we become envious. Maybe we don't want the good thing to happen to them. That would be something we'd have to check our own hearts, right? Because maybe we're thinking, well, God showed them something that we wish he would show us. Maybe we're thinking God showed this church something that we wish he would show us. And that's not what we should be. Because if God wins, which Revelation says he does, then no matter what happens, we always win. As long as we are serving him, no matter what happens here, we will always win. Because all we have to do is trust him, knowing that his mission from beginning to end, from Alpha, Omega, he is going to complete. He is sovereign over all things, and by his grace, he will call those together that are to be his children. And by God's grace, those who trust in Christ can be part of that family. And so as Barnabas is glad about this, he encouraged them. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. And that's something that I think we should reflect on quite often, because encouragement requires our words, and encouragement requires our actions. So how do we love our neighbors? How do we do that? Not just like the pool party. Again, I like pointing to that. That was fantastic. It's awesome if you're able to be a part of that. But it goes more than that, because sometimes we can be happy with strangers, but maybe not so happy with the people in our own home. Maybe those that we have stronger relationships with, such as friends or, you know, neighbors that we've lived next to all the time, maybe those are the people that we can't encourage. Maybe our words and our actions don't show them the same kind of love, doesn't show them the same kind of grace that God has shown us. But here is where we, you know, with Barnabas's thing was he encouraged them to remain to the Lord with devoted hearts. And a devoted heart is a loyal heart. It's a heart that's always going to come back. And that's what we should be doing together, because that's the gospel in action. When we find ourselves falling short, when we see our neighbor maybe sinning against somebody else, or we see something else that may be harming them and their family, it's a gentle encouragement, right? It's the words and actions that we can do to show them love, not to beat them up, but to call them back home. That's what Jesus does for us. He calls us to him. And so how can we call our neighbors to do the same thing? How can we, by ourselves, remain true to the Lord? What areas in your life can you give up to him to trust him with? Like, thinking about this is just our Bible reading, right? Knowing to hear from God. He says he speaks through this. And so where are we in our Bible reading? And that doesn't mean going through the Bible in a year. It doesn't have to be that. There's no quantity of what we're supposed to do. The point is that God calls us to look at it. I'm telling you, like, a lot of things have happened to us as a family through the verse of the day. It's just a verse. But that gets our heart set on God from the beginning. What about our prayer lives? Are we taking all things to God, asking him for his guidance? Because we need our hearts to be loyal. If our hearts are naturally sinful, only he can change them. And we're prone to wander, as the hymn always says. So we need to almost daily be asking him to call us back to him. Daily asking for his forgiveness. The gospel is not a one and done thing. The gospel is something that changes our lives at step one, and it continues for all eternity. We will forever be praising God till eternity's end about his great mercy for us. And that is something that starts right now. That is something to be appreciated right now. And what's cool about this, too, is that Barnabas, it describes him a little bit. It says, for he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And this is just kind of showing his maturity, right? He's a model. And the text is actually transitioning here, because by sending this awesome, good man, full of the Holy Spirit, to visually see the grace of God within this body, to visually be able to testify back to the church in Jerusalem, we see that God is being faithful. God is being faithful just like he sent a faithful servant, just like these people are trying to be faithful to the gospel. And our text is transitioning into our third point, which would be we see God's faithfulness, and this is proclaimed through the gospel, and we see God's faithfulness as he takes care of his church. And again, in God's faithfulness, he adds a large number of people, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. And so, again, this has to ask, we have to check our hearts because this is the second time that a large number has been added. So what is our view of success? Like, we have 2 more weeks until we're going to be voting on what this church is going to do. And that is fine, totally fine, because we can end in a merge, and there could be a whole lot of people that floods this church, and that could be the success, right? God could do that in a heartbeat. However, I'm going to tell you also that we've been called to be faithful till that day, and there is growth within this body right now. I've been doing this for, like, what is this, the fourth week right now? All of you have grown. I mean, like, everybody in this room. I've seen all of you guys, and everybody has grown. Like, there is personal steps in your life that God has called you to, and you guys have been answering that call. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to be up here. It doesn't mean everybody has to be Billy Graham. It just means that everybody has to be faithful. And God's going to pull us through the steps just to trust him. And that's what he's doing with this church. Okay? And so just knowing that our success is easy to make it tangible. We like to call success money. We like to call people, was it nickels and noses or whatever they say for churches. But success is more than just the people in the building, but it's the personal growth within the people themselves. Like, our family can't get any bigger, but my family is still growing every single day. And that's not numerically. It's through the people's growth individually. Okay. And so as we turn to verse 25, we see, then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Tarsus and Saul. If you look at a map, which you do not have in front of you, I can use my finger, right? The little thing that they put at the bottom. And you're like that. So it's like 100 miles, unless you took like a boat or something. But I just want you to know that if it's 100 miles, maybe it's 50. Maybe I suck at this thing, at the little map thing, right? But 50 miles, there's no cell phones. There's no cars. There's nothing. This guy was so impressed by the grace of God that he witnessed that he went and walked. Maybe he took a boat. Maybe he rode a donkey or a horse, something that was not pleasant to do, but so much so that he went to go look for Saul and tell him about this. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Barnabas finds Saul, and he brings him back. Again, same thing. Saul is so excited about this that he's going to take the boat. He's going to take the donkey, whatever it is, to get back here because he wants to lay eyes on this. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And so my question for this is, like, if these guys came from the Church of Jerusalem, why not teach in the Church of Jerusalem? Were there not large numbers in the Church of Jerusalem? Like, that's considered like the mother church of the time. There's plenty of people to teach over there, but there's something happening here. See, in the Church of Antioch, God is calling them here. And Barnabas and Saul recognize this. They see the grace of God. They see it among the people, and they say, we want to be part of that. In fact, we're called to be part of that. We're going to go help and lead these people. And that is an amazing thing because that shows God's faithfulness. He doesn't leave his church to figure it out for himself. He supplies it with everything he needs. And there's something that you can see in this if you read more of the study notes, but that this section that we're looking at is not in chronological order of the whole book of Acts. And Luke is describing in this section just the Church of Antioch's history. And the importance in knowing that this is not chronological is that we read these things and we see, well, he was a good man and he came full of Holy Spirit and large numbers were added. But the way that the writing style is in this is a short synopsis of what's happening in this church. So when we read this and we say, and a large number of people were added, we think immediately, man, God should be doing something now. Where is God at? But that's not what this text is saying. The text is saying that this happened, but if we put it in the chronological order, there's more persecutions. There are more things that happen in the book of Acts that lead to all these things. And so for God to grow his church, it didn't happen instantly. It took time. It required patience from the people. But again, if they were happy with what they had, then they didn't have to worry about it. Because you can find contentment in large numbers or short numbers. You can find contentment in what God's doing here and now for the next 2 weeks. And so, as we continue on, the disciples here were first called Christians at Antioch. And this is cool, because this is how we started our message. This is the very beginning. But what we can see from this is that God is faithful to these Christians because he has now given them an identity. Before, they were either Jewish Christians, they were Jewish Gentiles, they were from the way, they were some guys, whatever, that were weird. But now they're Christians. They're becoming a body. They have an identity, and that identity is within Christ. And so when we look at that, we have to maybe ask ourselves, what's our identity? What am I known for? Am I a business owner? Am I a good dad? Am I the guy that's got it all together? What are you guys known for? I mean, see, the thing is like their identity should be in Christ, as our identity should be as well. And that does not mean that we're not individuals. We're still individuals. We're just growing as disciples of Christ to be the people God has designed us to be more in tune with him, to walk with him in greater and deeper waters, and just to know that he is going to develop these gifts. He's going to use the skills he's given us to make himself known. And that's going to be by proclaiming the gospel with our words and with our deeds. And what's really cool about this, as we're starting to wrap up, is that the church of Antioch, we really get to see the promise of God fulfilled. Because like we go in back to Stephen's sermon, is that God made his promise to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve failed. They were promised everything. They walked in the garden with God, and yet they still chose to rebel. They chose to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And that cost them, like, their walk with God. They were expelled from his presence. But God's not done yet. God makes the promise to Abraham, and he makes the promise there. And he says, through your seed, I will make you the father of many nations. And all people will come to know the glory of God. But it doesn't happen in his lifetime. And this goes to Moses, where I'm going to rescue my people. And he rescues the people, but Moses doesn't get to enter the promised land. And through Jacob, and we continue, just like Stephen did, all the way through David. And none of these guys get to see the Messiah. But finally, Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the promise that God made from the very beginning. And that was to send his son to die for the sins of many, so that all who trust in him could be forgiven. That the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins against God can be forgiven because he alone pays the price. And by living the perfect life that he lived, he exchanges that and gives us the righteousness we need to be back in God's favor. And even though Jesus Christ dies, he raises again to new life, and that is the very same new life that he shares with all of us today. All of us who trust in him, he is undoing the sin in our lives. He's untangling the messes that we have made to restore us into the people he's created us to be, to restore us to walk in fellowship with him. And that continues on because the promise continues in this church of Antioch, because Christ continues to fulfill his promises. He continues to use his grace, and he continues to use his faithfulness to shape messed up people like us into the people he wants us to be, so that he can use us to call other messed up people to himself, and they can receive the same mercy that our lives have been changed by. That is the hope that we have, and that is the hope we see in the Church of Antioch. That is the call for us, is to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation and to untangle the messes that we have created, because only he has the power to do that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather, and we thank you so much for your sovereignty. We thank you, God, that you've been in control of all things, that you are a God of justice, that you will make all things right. And yet, Lord, as we see and look into your perfect justice, we can appreciate your mercy so much more. To see that that justice was poured out on Jesus in exchange for us, that we're able to receive the mercy that we didn't deserve, not because we are any good at all, but because you love us that much. You love us so much that you call us and change us. That when we look at that, the Spirit uses it to change our hearts, to soften them, so that we can respond to you. We ask, Lord, that you would remove the veil from our eyes, remove the hardness of our hearts, and allow us to just walk in fellowship with you, to appreciate the love that you have given us, to appreciate all the things you provided us with, where we're able to teach and we're able to listen, and you give us your word alone to do it, that you speak to us through your Spirit. God, you have blown us away with your grace. And we just ask, Lord, that we would see it afresh today. Lord, allow us to praise you for that as we go into this week. Allow us to hold on to your faithfulness, knowing that no matter what tomorrow holds, you hold us in your hands. And that we know that if you're willing to send your son to die for people like us, what is it that you're willing to withhold? There is no good thing that you're going to withhold from us. And if your son has the power to raise from the dead, what can you not bring us through? Lord, you have conquered death. And by that, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.